And last week, we started a little mini-series here on Wednesday evening as we get into the new year, 2026. And someone reminded me today that we're almost halfway through the first month of the year. And I said, slow down, you know, slow down. And it's true. Tomorrow's the 15th. It's really amazing how quickly time flies. But last week, we looked at just a single verse, Psalm 119, 126. It is, time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And I preached a message that I titled, A Longing to See God Work. And as we examined that that portion of Scripture and made some points about it, we were encouraged to examine our own lives. And really, as we examine our own lives, as we enter into this new year, the question is this, are we longing to see God work? Do we have that desire to see God do what only God can do? Do we recognize the ability that God has to work? The fact that He has all power, He is limitless, and He can do all things. He can He delights in answering prayer. And do we believe that God is able to work? And then we ask this question, do we recognize the need for God to work? We mentioned that the psalmist said they've made void thy law. And of course, we see even in our own community, in our own society, how they have disregarded the law of the Lord. And God's word is true. It's faithful. It's settled in heaven forever. And I am thankful that we have the Bible, but we understand that we need God to work. I ask this, we should have the desire that God would work in our lives individually. If you're married, that He'd work in your marriage. If you have a family, that He'd work in your home. That God would work in our church, in our community, in our commonwealth, in our nation, and in our world. And we really want to see God do what only God can do. And we took time to examine that. This evening, we're going to look at a portion of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter number 3. And as we examine this portion of Scripture, we're going to note an event that took place in Israel's history, and really we see Israel, Judah all together here. It's not a united kingdom, but we see both kings are involved in this particular passage of Scripture. And by way of introduction, we're going to get through the whole chapter, Lord willing, but I want to draw your attention to verse number 18 as we get started, because we've said that it's a longing to see God work and for God to do what only God can do, and that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I've simply titled the message, A Longing to See God Work, Part 2. We had part 1 last week, part 2 this evening, part 3 next week. But notice in verse number 18, this is Elisha the prophet speaking in verse number 18. And again, we'll catch it all in context as we go through the entirety of this chapter. But notice the Bible says this, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And I want to focus on that phrase to begin verse number 18, where the Bible says, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. And we're going to look at that phrase and understand what happens here in this portion of Scripture and what God does. And we're longing to see God work and understand that God has all power. And when God does something miraculous, which He does in this text of Scripture, we find that Elisha says, this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. In other words, it's no problem for God. Your problem is no problem for God. Amen? Do you believe that tonight? Sometimes we look at things in our life, we say, but it's such a mountain, it's so big, and you don't understand. No, it's no problem for God. It's just a light thing. It's a small thing. It's no problem whatsoever. And we can rejoice in understanding that as we look at the portion of Scripture, and again, as we kind of walk our way through it. If you're taking notes, I want you to notice, first of all, that they strategized. They strategized. In verses 1 through 8, we see how that the strategy is being developed here. Thus, I say they strategized, and God gives us the setting in the first three verses. The Bible says in verse 1, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he, Jehoram, wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. Now his father and mother, that's Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked couple. And we find that it says, and not like, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. However, we read in verse 3, it says, nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. If you were to go back after the reign of Solomon, Solomon, there's the divided kingdom, Jeroboam to the north, Rehoboam to the south, and Jeroboam instituted some wicked, wickedness in the northern kingdom with regard to offerings and holy days and all of that sort of thing. And we find that often throughout the pages of Scripture with regard to the history of Israel at this time, there will be reference back to the sins of Jeroboam. And we find that as God gives us the setting here in these first three verses of 2 Kings 3, that we find that Jehoram is the king of Israel. He's the son of Ahab. We find that Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat has been reigning for 18 years, according to verse number 1, when Jehoram becomes the king of Israel at the death of Ahab. We'll find as we go through the text of Scripture that Ahab died, and there's some rebellion that takes place, but Elisha is the prophet of God during this particular time. The rebellion is recorded for us in verses 4 and 5. The Bible says that Misha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and he rendered unto the king of Israel, that would be Ahab, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Now that's a lot of product that was going into Israel. It was almost, a tax of some sort. And we find that because of Ahab and because of his reign and the relationship there, that the king of Moab, Mesha, was sending this stuff back. And again, it says 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But after Ahab dies and Jehoram becomes the king of Israel, it tells us in verse number 5, but it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. He decided, I'm not sending that stuff anymore. Now, this would have a major impact, economical impact, on Israel. And of course, Jehoram's not happy about this. This had been something that had been taking place, and Jehoram is not happy about this rebellion. And here's where we really get into where they strategize, because we find that what happens in verse number 6 is Jehoram begins to develop this strategy on what is he going to do? How is he going to respond because of this rebellion of Mesha? The Bible says in verse 6, that King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time, and it says this, and numbered all Israel. Now, oftentimes, as you study again through the portion of history in Israel's history with regard to the kings and during that period of time, when the Bible will reference that a king went out and numbered his people, there was often a point for that, and that was that they were preparing for war. It was a situation in which they were understanding that I need to figure out how many people I have so that I can determine if I'm ready to go into battle. And so the Bible says that the king of Israel, Jehoram, that he went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. Not only did he number the people of Israel, but according to verse number 7, the Bible says that he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And here's what he says. The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he, Jehoshaphat, said to Jehoram, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Now, understand with me just for a moment, we've mentioned a little bit about Jehoram. Jehoshaphat, as the king of Judah, if we were to say broadly speaking, Jehoshaphat's basically a good king. There are some good things that happened in Judah during the reign of Jehoshaphat. But we find that he made some poor decisions. One of them is recorded here. We find that he also made affinity with Ahab, the Bible tells us, and that was a poor decision on the part of Jehoshaphat. But here, as Jehoram comes, and again, we're looking at this strategy and how they strategized, and Jehoram is not happy about this rebellion of Mesha. He wants that product, those goods, to continue to flow in, and the rebellion is going to impact him, so he numbers his people, and he says, I'm going to need some help. And so he goes to Jehoshaphat, and there's really this confederacy or this coalition that is being formed. And Jehoshaphat agrees. He says, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And so we find that Jehoshaphat agrees to, and they've made this strategy, but the strategy continues to be developed, for we find that in verse number 8, there's a question asked with regard to which way they would go up. How would they attack Moab? So we find that in verse 8, he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. As we study through the passage, we'll find that not only Jehoram, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, but we find that the king of Edom is going to join in with this coalition. It's going to be these three kings that are going to go up against Moab. And when Jehoshaphat asks the question in verse number 8, we find that Jehoram answers the question and says, the way through the wilderness of Edom. And so if you were to consider, and I don't have a map to show you in here, but if you were to consider the geography of Israel, you would find, if you were to think about the Dead Sea being on the eastern part of the land of Israel, you would find that Moab would be just east of the Dead Sea, and Edom would be south of that. And so they're going to go south, and then they're going to make this, they're going to go east and then back up north to attack Moab. And so we think about the way that they strategized. And when I look at these first 8 verses, I notice something really important that's missing. No one sought God. No one sought God. I'm going to count my people and see how many I have. I'm going to contact the king of Judah to come and to be with me. And we're going to take this direct route, or this direction. This is the route that we're going to go in making our attack. And they've strategized. And sometimes if we're not careful, we're talking about a longing to see God work. Sometimes we don't see God work because we never seek God. We just try to figure out ourselves. We strategize. We plan, we scheme, we're going to devise a plan. I mean, we've lived life for as long as we've lived life. We've done the things that we've done, and we're going to come up with a strategy, a plan. I need you to do this, and I need you to do this. And I said this before, but oftentimes what happens, and it's a danger that we face, is sometimes we develop all of our plans, and we get done developing all of our plans. We get done the strategy session, if you will. And then we say, okay, now God, we're going to pray that you bless our plans. But you know how God wants us to do it? He wants us to seek Him and find out what His plan is. And then we do what His plan is. And we find that they strategized, and they had everything. I mean, I think from a human perspective, from a military perspective, if they were to look at the battle plan, if you will, and what they were going to do, why? Because we really want those goods to flow back into Israel. That was the perspective of Jehoram. And so we're going to do it by force, and we have the people, we have the path that we're going to go, and everything. I mean, we have this plan. But we find that they strategized, and as we continue to move through the text of Scripture, I'm going to say this, number 2, they sought the Lord. But I want you to see that they sought the Lord only because of Jehoshaphat and only because they encountered a problem. There's the lessons for us to learn through this text of Scripture. Sometimes what happens is we strategize just like Jehoram did, and then something doesn't work out. We're like, oh, maybe we should seek God. But seeking God should be our first response, not after we encounter a problem trying to do it our own way. And we find that as we come to verse number 9 of the text of Scripture, and really verses 9 through 14, number 2, they sought the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. Again, this coalition that had been formed. And it says, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And notice what the Bible says. There was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. Now, no water is a problem. If you know about that part of Israel, I mean, a lot of Israel is this way, but I mean, it's dry. It's hot. I remember being there and climbing up Masada would be in that same region of where they're kind of located. And I remember climbing up Masada and the sun just beating down upon you. It's hot. And the Bible says that they found no water. Notice it says that they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. This is a problem. And we find that as the problem is revealed to us that there's no water for the host, so they've gathered the army together. Again, they've strategized and they've come to the place and they have the plan has been put into action, but there's no water. Verse number 10, as we continue reading, gives us the perspective of Jehoram. And it says this, that the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." You know what Jehoram's perspective was? We're going to die. I mean, he says that the Lord hath called these three kings, that would be Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, to deliver them into the hand of Moab, that Moab, the Moabites, would be victorious and that they would be defeated, that they would die. You know, there are times in which we face problems in life, and sometimes we may think that way. And Jehoram has reached this immediate conclusion based upon a problem that he encountered. But we find again, we're talking about they sought the Lord. It's revealed to us in verse number 11, because not only is there a problem in a perspective, but we really see the plea of Jehoshaphat. The Bible says in verse number 11, after Jehoram blasts out and has this perspective that they're going to die, Jehoshaphat says in verse number 11, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" The word inquire means to seek with care. They sought the Lord. Jehoshaphat, by the way, for Jehoram's sake, and we'll see it in a little while as well repeated, Jehoram was blessed because Jehoshaphat was there. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat, he has this plea that we may inquire of the Lord to seek with care. And the Bible says that one of the king of Israel's servant answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Notice what Jehoshaphat says in response to hearing that Elisha is there. He says this in verse 12, "The word of the Lord is with him." Elisha's ministry has just in its early stages at this point in 2 Kings chapter 3, but we find that Elisha's ministry is already well known and that the hand of the Lord is with him, and we find that Jehoshaphat no doubt has some level of encouragement, joy, and excitement about the fact that Elisha is there. And so the king, at the end of verse number 12, it says, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him." And notice what Elisha says. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee?" That's a really good point here, because Jehoram is evil. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed after the sins of Jeroboam, according to verse number 3. Jehoram did not seek the Lord. Jehoram did not elevate the Lord God Almighty. He did not seek him. He was serving idols, and he was going his own way. And we find that Elisha says, "What have I to do with thee?" Notice what he tells him, "Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Isn't it interesting that when Jehoram is in the circumstance, the situation that he's in, he knows that there's no help from the false gods. Isn't that interesting? You know, people find that out in their lives as well. They get real into a difficult situation. All of a sudden, they understand that what they've believed or what they've thought they believed, that it's really shallow, that there's no hope there. And we find that Jehoram, he understands at this moment that there's no hope in those false prophets. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee." You know what Elisha says to Jehoram? "You better be happy Jehoshaphat is here. Because if Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I wouldn't see you or hear you." Now think about that just for a moment. Again, it could be a whole message developed here in verse number 14. But the reality is that there's times in which other people will be blessed because of your faithfulness, because of your walk with God. I think about the truth in the book of Genesis when the Bible tells us that the Lord blessed the house of Potiphar. Why was the house of Potiphar blessed? It wasn't because of Potiphar. It's because of Joseph. And it's because Joseph walked with God. It was because Joseph lived in the presence of God, and the house of Potiphar was blessed. And you know, Potiphar had the opportunity, the great privilege of seeing the true and living God work in ways that only he could work. The nation of Egypt, that kingdom, they were polytheistic. They had all sorts of deities, quote unquote, little g gods that they served, and all of the idol worship. And yet Joseph comes into his house, and Joseph walks with God, and God blessed the house of Potiphar because of Joseph. We find here that Jehoshaphat, again, as I mentioned a while ago, he was basically a good king, made some poor decisions, but we find that because he's here in this particular account of Scripture, Jehoram is going to benefit by that. So we find that Elisha is going to give them an answer. So we see that they sought the Lord, they strategized, and then they sought the Lord. In number 3, verse 15, down through the end of the passage in verse 27, they saw God work. They saw God work. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 15, as Elisha is going to begin to answer. Why did they want Elisha to come? Why did they want a prophet to come? Notice specifically in verse number 11, that we may inquire of the Lord by him. And we find that Elisha comes in verse 15. It says, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he, Elisha, said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." We're going to pause there. We're going to keep reading here in just a moment. But as we begin to see that as we conclude this passage and throughout the end of the text here, we see that God directed. See, they saw God work. God gave instruction through the man of God. The prophet of God, the man of God, as he's referred to, we find that he seeks the Lord and God gives direction. I'm thankful this evening that we have the whole canon of Scripture. We have a whole Bible. We have God's direction for us. And we find that we benefit. We sang about wonderful words of life this evening. We benefit from having a Bible and God's instruction for us. And we find that God has directed. He tells them the first thing here, make this valley full of ditches. Now, understand their need was for water. But God says, make the valley full of ditches. I asked this a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to ask it this way tonight. Could God have made that valley full of ditches? Sure, he could. Why didn't he? Because they could. Because they could. They couldn't produce water, but they could dig ditches. Why do I say that? Because there's some things that only God can do. And there's some things that God can do, but he tells us to do. We often, and I've used it last week as well, we talk about the truth from 1 Corinthians that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. God could plant and God could water, but he chose to give us that responsibility. We can't produce fruit. Only God can do that. And that's why he didn't give us that responsibility. He is the one that's going to produce the fruit. And so here in the text of Scripture, we find that the man of God, Elisha, his first instruction, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." And then notice what he continues to say in verse 17. "For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast." Now, you've been in a rainstorm just like I have. And you've been in a situation where you felt the wind before the rain comes. You say, man, there's a storm coming, right? You've been there. You've felt that before. You say, better get some shelter. I mean, the storm is coming. You can see it on the horizon. You feel that wind come. And here, the man of God says, make this valley full of ditches, but then says, here's what God has said, ye shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, but here's what's going to happen, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And then he says this, as we mentioned earlier this evening in verse 18, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. I love how that is the verbiage. Why? Because as far as Jehoram is concerned, as far as Jehoshaphat is concerned, as far as the king of Edom is concerned, as far as the host is concerned, this is a huge thing. We need water, right? It's the most pressing need. And not only do we need water, I can't produce it. I can't provide it. What did they do? Well, they fetched a compass, according to verse number 9, of 7 days' journey, and still dry, no water. This is a huge, huge thing. But Elisha says, this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. Oh, again, every word of God is pure. He chooses every word for us, and we find that He's inspired, He's preserved His word. And this encourages me. Why? Because our God is able to do great and mighty things. He said to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We know, we're familiar with previous portions of Scripture in history of the nation of Israel when they had no water, when they had bitter water, and how God provided water. But we find here in this circumstance, in this situation, they're going out to battle, and we find that God says through the man of God, Elisha, it's but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. And then he says this, he will deliver the Moabites also into your hand, and ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And so we find that God gives the instruction. God gives, if we could say, in this truth of God directed, that God provided some promises to them. Here's what God's going to do. They got to see God work. In verse number 20, we find not only did God direct, but God provided. Notice in verse 20, and it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. God always does what He says He will do. Always. I'm thankful that our God is able. Have you ever had somebody promise you things that they just... You know when they're promising you that there's no way they have the ability to really fulfill the promise. But God is able. And God tells them what to do, and God tells him what he tells them what he's going to do. And we find that the Bible concludes in verse 20 that the country was filled with water. God directed, but then God provided. They had the privilege of being able to see God work. Listen, if there was anything they could do to get water for themselves, they would have done it. But there was no water. We find in verse 21, as we continue to consider the fact that God provided, but then God delivered, we find that He gave victory over the Moabites. In verse number 21, it's interesting what the Moabites begin to do in verse 21 and 22. We've had the opportunity to see what Jehoram has done and gathering the people, numbering the people, getting Jehoshaphat, strategizing, and having the king of Edom join them and the plan and all of that. But we find in verse 21 that the Bible says, and when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. Well, that's an expected response. I mean, they hear that there's this coalition that's going to come and attack them, and so they ready themselves. They prepare themselves. And the Bible says in verse number 22, and they rose up early in the morning. Now, this is the same morning that we see in verse 20, and it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And so we find that the Israelites and those of Judah and of Edom, they see that, they experience that in verse 22, and they rose up early in the morning, that's the Moabites, and notice what the Bible says, and the sun shone upon the water. Now you know who knew that was going to happen? God. God knew. He told them to fill those valley with ditches, and that He would bring the water, and it would not only provide for their need, but we find that God would allow the sun to shine upon that water. And notice what happens. It says that the Moabites saw the water on the other side, and how did they see it? As red as blood. Because of the way the sun was shining upon that water in that region there, they saw it and they assumed, they reached the conclusion that it was blood. And they said in verse 23, this is blood The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another, and therefore Moab to the spoil. They reached the wrong conclusion. But they had this perspective that the coalition kind of fractured, and they started fighting each other. And that's why they see all the blood. That's what they think they're seeing. And so what are they going to do? Moab to the spoil. I mean, let's go and get the spoil. We don't have to fight. They've defeated themselves. They fought amongst themselves. They're slain. And so let's go get the spoil. And it says in verse 24, when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites even in their country. They beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. You notice that was the instruction that God had given to them in verse number 19. And so we find in verse 26, it says, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Verse 27 is a sad verse. It's an action that was taken by the king of Moab. The Bible says in verse 27, then he, the king of Moab, took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. There was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. We find that God delivered, that God gave to the coalition there. He gave them victory. But as I look at this text of Scripture, and I really kind of, yes, we see the historical account. We understand I've gone through all of it. But I want you to be mindful of what we're speaking of, a longing to see God work. A longing to see God work. These individuals, they didn't start out by seeking the Lord. No, they strategized. And sometimes that's what we do, and we miss out on seeing God work. Why? Because we just simply strategize. We lean on our own understanding. We're going to try to live life on our own. We're going to try to figure it out ourselves. We're going to kind of do what we have always just autopilot. I mean, we've done this before. We've gone through this before. But God wants us to seek Him. He wants us to seek Him before the problems come. But oftentimes when the problem does come, it forces us to seek Him. And thankfully, Jehoshaphat was there, and we see the text of Scripture unfold as it does. Why? Because Jehoshaphat says they need to seek the Lord. When they seek the Lord, God answers, God gives direction, and God works, and they have the opportunity to see God do something great. And the prophet says it's a light thing. What are you looking for God to do in your life, in our community? You know, we live in a society we're so used to having limited resources, in the sense that as we use up resources, they dwindle, right? They diminish. It's what happens in our lives. We understand that physically speaking. If you have a vehicle and you drive the vehicle, every once in a while you have to stop at the gas station and fuel up, and you say, no, I got an EV. Well, then you got to plug that crazy thing in and hope that it's going to last and you get power at the next place, right? I mean, you got to have a power source. It's gonna diminish. That's not how God works. He has all power. And when He shows Himself mighty, it doesn't bring it down a notch that He's going, well, God's been working for all these years, and there's just, no. God has as much power today as He did then. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that, and I believe that God can work today in your life and in my life, and God can do something great. God can do something great in our community for the cause of Christ. Listen, we need to see souls saved and lives changed. We cannot convert anyone. But we better be planting the seed, and we better be watering the seed, and we better be praying to the Lord of the harvest, and we better be, listen, the Bible talks about going forth and weeping, bearing precious fruit, right? We're going and taking that seed, and we're going with compassion and with, yes, in obedience, but with compassion to reach the lost. They had the opportunity to see God work. We ended our lesson last week by referencing Psalm 109 and verse 27, that the Bible says that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. You know what we find in 2 Kings chapter number 3? There was no way that Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, any of the hosts, there was no way that any of them could take credit for getting the water. They couldn't do it. God had to do it. And God did. Why is that important? Why do we look at this text of Scripture? We see this historical account because I want to see God work. And we can learn things from this portion of Scripture, things not to do, things that we should do. And as we seek the Lord and we obey the Lord, listen, they had to dig the ditches. I can't imagine that digging ditches is fun work, right? Not something I want to do regularly. Not going to be my full-time job. It's hot. They don't have any water. Think about it. I mean, if you're digging a ditch, what do you want? You want some water, right? I mean, you're going to get thirsty. But they had to dig the ditches. And then God did what they could not do. And that's what we want to see. We want to see God do what we can't do. I don't want to be satisfied. I don't want to just have this perspective of what can we do. It's what can God do through us. Every once in a while, it's like the individual that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Or like the one that comes to Jesus during his earthly ministry and says this, "Lord, if thou canst do anything." Can I tell you, he can do anything. He can. That's the God we serve. And I want us as a church to have that longing to see God work. To get into the presence of God, to seek the face of God, to just inquire of the Lord that He would do a work that would, without mistake, I mean, no one would be able to mistake the fact that it was God that did it. Because then God gets the glory. And that's what it's all about. It's all about us as individuals and us corporately as a church exalting and magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like what John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And when God works in the fashion in which we see in the Scriptures, in this account that we've looked at this evening, God gets glorified. God gave victory. And so they got to see God work. I want to see God work. I'm thankful we get to see God work. I've seen God do some great things. But I want to see Him do more. I don't want to just be content in what He did yesterday. I want to see Him do great things in today and in our tomorrow. And as long as He has us here, that we continue to see God do great things. Remember Elisha said, it's a light thing. It was no problem for God. He said, man, that was a miraculous thing. Yeah, but for God, it was just a light thing. Our God is able. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth. I thank You for the challenge. I pray, God, that You would help us to have the perspective of the psalmist that we looked at last week, a longing to see You work. God, I pray that You'd work in our lives individually, in our homes, our church, our community, our state, our country, our world. Or to the lives of our missionaries. God, that You would just continue to do great things. Thank You for the great things that You've done. I pray that You would continue to do great things. Thank You for the privilege of corporate prayer. I pray that You'd bless now throughout the remainder of the service, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Updates on the back of the bulletin from our missionaries.